Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn again to the book of Ephesians. And I am going to transition hopefully about halfway through the fourth chapter of Ephesians this morning. But I kind of want to recap a little bit. And I know we do a lot of recapping, but honestly, that's how you learn what the Word of God says, by doing a lot of recapping. And when I was a child, of course, children are dumb and ignorant of a lot of things, and that's why they need to be taught the way that they ought to go, right? And, of course, there's a lot of adults that were never taught right that are dumb and ignorant to a lot of things. But one of the things that I was told, and I'm sure everybody else was told as a child, was get your head screwed on straight, right? And so, you know, there were times where I did not possess the proper perspective that I should have had in the world that I was living in, okay? And, of course, as a child, that's common. Children don't know, you know, at all, really, how the world works. It's pretty nice to be a kid. You wake up in the morning, mom makes you breakfast, you know, you go to school, you're taken care of there, you have lunch because mom made you lunch. You go home, you can play with your friends, finish your homework, and mom makes you dinner. You wake up the next morning, your clothes are clean, you know. It's like having a maid service for the first 18 years of your life. Now, it shouldn't really be that way for 18 years, but for a lot of people, it is that way for 18 years. And if you don't make your kids do their chores and figure out how to do things when they're young, when they move out, they're going to be calling you all the time. So we've endeavored to... You know, Noah can cook, he can fold clothes, he can, you know, I don't think he likes doing it. He does like cooking. He can do just about everything around the house, so he's got a good start. But children don't know what is real and what is not real often. And unfortunately, Christians sometimes can be the same way, okay? So it's important for us to get our spiritual heads screwed on straight, so to speak, all right? And that's really what this book of Ephesians is all about. And so what Paul's laying out for us, and I'm going to do a little recapping here just to get everybody on the same page and going in the same direction. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And he equipped us with all the spiritual blessings in what? In the heavenlies. Which is everything that God requires of us. For instance, we don't have the ability to fulfill the law. We're sinners in need of salvation. And so God provided us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're covered in the blood of Christ. That's what that means. And then God equips us with all the spiritual blessings necessary to serve him in what Paul refers to here as the mystery, which is the body of Christ. God's called out assembly, his ecclesia, that's us, okay? And so we're called to this position from before the foundation of the world, and we're giving everything necessary to us once we are in this position at the moment of salvation and everything thereafter. So reading from I'm going to start in verse 1 of the first chapter of Ephesians. I'm kind of going to hop through a little bit here. I'm not going to read everything up to up to chapter 4. I'll just touch on some high points. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so, just as a side note, you know, we're all saints if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, okay? But not all of us are faithful, okay? So you're speaking to all the saints and the ones that are faithful here. So there's you know, saints tend to go sometimes into faithfulness and out of faithfulness. It never means that we have lost our faith, but being faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust is what he's referring to. So he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and both grace and peace are provided to us in the plan of salvation. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where? In Christ. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I possess all of the blessings of God. A double all, all right? And many Christians believe that as you evolve as a Christian. You grow as a Christian. Yes, there is a growth, but like, for instance, moral works. Many Christians believe that you become more moral, more moral, more moral, and then finally when you're an old man, you have some semblance of godly morality. Well, old people kind of have a little bit of a semblance of godly morality because they aren't quite as virile as they used to be and can't do all the things that they once did that were opposed to the will of God. But what condemned Eve when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? See, when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was condemned before she even touched that tree. Okay? Because where does sin start? Sin starts in the mind, right? And so our Lord made that very clear when he told the Jews that if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. He told them if you hate someone without cause, you committed murder in your heart. Has the act been committed yet? No. But it takes place in the mind. Therefore, you are of those things, okay? That's a corruption. And so Eve was corrupt the moment that the devil, in the form of the serpent, deceived her. And, of course, the act followed the deception, the corruption that was already within her, okay? And so we have here a declaration, really, that we possess all the spiritual blessings of the heavenlies. We possess the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We possess the Spirit of God. We possess a reborn spirit of our own. And the Spirit of God, like we've been talking about so many times in prior weeks, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, so that when we hear the Word of God preached as believers and dwelt by the Spirit of God, we can assimilate and learn the truth of the Word of God and understand what reality is, thus screwing our spiritual heads on straight, so to speak. Okay? And so he says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's separate, okay? The calling for the Jews was to come out from among them and be separate, right? And touch not the unclean thing. You know, what is the unclean thing? The unclean thing is that which came and was derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A sense that man can justify himself by his own morality. And like it says in the bulletin this morning, if you haven't read it, you should definitely read it. The morality of man, whether he's religious or irreligious, whether he's atheist or whether he's a devout Catholic or whatever he may be, if you're hinging your existence upon your moral goodness, you're operating according to the lie of the devil. All right? And so I was listening to Meet the Press this morning on the way to church, which is really Meet the Depress, you know. So I get really upset, and then I come here and I get really happy. So I just got to get all the emotions out of the way in one morning. And of course, they're talking about the corruption of the Catholic Church, where they found that a bunch of priests were doing nefarious things to a bunch of children and everything like that. And you know, I know exactly why that happens. If you you can't bottle up a person, okay? Just look at people that were raised. Raise their kids in a padded room, so to speak. Some people don't allow their children to go out and experience the world. And so when they pull their kids back and make sure they're not exposed to this, not exposed to that, and then let them go when they're 18, and they find some stuff fun, you know, that they were protected from when they were younger, they go hog wild and they end up getting in trouble. You know? And so it's that bottling up of our sin nature. And the sin nature that man has will be expressed at some point in time. And so if you tell a man that he's not allowed to marry, and that he's wed to God, and that the nuns are not available for a relationship either, you know, it's no surprise that they prey on the weak, you know. We're all human. And, of course, I'm not saying that that is right. It's absolutely disgusting, you know. But that is the way that man is. Man is not a good creature. And the only time that we're going to have perfection and goodness like God has goodness is when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so it says that we should be holy. Now, holiness is not a righteousness, as so many think that it is. Holiness is a separation, all right? We're sanctified by the truth of the Word of God and the position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sanctification means that you're separate from that world system, what's known as, in the Greek, the cosmos, okay? And that's the Greek term that's used to describe the world after the fall of man. And so the confusion that we had before we were Christians, in that we thought we had to be good enough to please God in order to gain heaven, is eliminated when we understand that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins and that his blood cleanses us from all sin. Okay, and so we're taken away from that thought pattern of you got to be good, got to be good, got to be good, and we're put into the place where we understand that Christ was good for us and we enter into that goodness by faith. And so, therefore, we don't show forth our goodness to the world. We try to be as good as possible. We show forth the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the world. Okay? And so he says that we should be holy and without blame before him. And there should be a period there, a punctuation. And so how are we holy, separate, and without blame before God? Can I stand before God in my own goodness without blame? Absolutely not. But I certainly can stand before God in his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, viewing me through the blood of Christ without blame. And that's the position that we ought to be in. And many a preacher has used this portion of Scripture to explain that we're really talking about our own moral goodness, and that we ought to be able to stand before God without blame by allowing the good that we've done in our lives to outweigh the bad, so therefore we're going to be counted into as part of the beloved, which is not true. And so after the punctuation that should be after him, you could put it this way, and in should be capitalized, starting a new sentence. In love, let's put it this way. In love, it says having. It should say he, because that's the way the structure is in the Greek. Predestinated us, okay? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. If you want to know why you're saved, the only answer that's given in the Word of God is right here. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. And so, you know, we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I mean, I often think, why? And I guess, you know, I kind of hold the same sentiment as Paul, is that if my whole family and everyone that I love were to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know, I would want myself to be accursed for their sake. And of course, you know, deep down, I don't want that. That's the love of Christ, wanting for everyone to have the same blessing that we possess. And so, by his grace, God shed his blood for us, okay? It's all because of God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor, okay? So look at yourself, look at the world, look at mankind, look at what people do. You know, we don't deserve what we have in Christ. We are diametrically opposed to what God is. We're completely opposite of God. The godliness was removed from us when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he has, like we're going to lay out here in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read a little bit about it before we go into the fourth chapter, because it's important to understand the reason why he says what he says in the fourth chapter, is that we have been equipped by the Spirit of God, okay? And, of course, like it says over in John chapter 14, the Spirit of God will show us all things and cause all things to be, you know, be reminded unto us, to come to remembrance when we need them. And so he's united us in one body under Christ. And so starting in the second chapter, it says here, and you, and I'm going to remove the italics like I typically do and say what it really should say. Of course, we're not chopping up the Word of God and making it say what we think it should say. We're taking the Word of God and researching it in the original languages that it was preserved in, and then giving you an example of what it should have been if translators had done their job properly. And granted, this is a great translation. I was talking to a guy the other day, and it was via a Craigslist transaction, and he noticed I had a Bible, and he says, you know, oh, you got a Bible? It looks well used. Are you like, you know, are you like a preacher or something like that? And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. I'm a Grace Baptist Church. And it turned out he knew, I can't remember the last names, Lita, and anyway, he was one of the owners of S&M Gun Shop. So anyway, long story short, you know, we were talking about the King James Version, and I said, yeah, there's a lot of things that are in the King James Version that are contradictory, and you don't want to read through the Word of God. And, you know, find contradictions and just say, oh, that must just be the way that it is. If you find contradictions, then the Word of God isn't right, because God can't contradict Himself, right? And so what we do is we take the Word of God, we study it, okay, and we apply what we know from the Greek and the Hebrew to the way that it should be translated and give it forth in a congruent, precise manner. And of course, I was told, you know, I'm fine with the King James Version. That's God's preserved Word. Well, God's preserved Word is not the King James Version, okay? And, you know, I could take, granted it would be more difficult, but I could take any Bible, the NIV, there's several versions of the New International Version now. I don't know how many there are. But if you go on Bible Hub, you can get all the different versions of it. If you go research a verse and go to Bible Hub, it'll give you all the ways that verse was translated in like 20 different versions of the Bible. And a lot of them are kind of interesting. But you could take any one of those Bibles and with proper study and proper diligence, figure out what the Word of God really says. And so we're not taking the Word of God and just saying, this is what Eric Griffin or Pastor Andre or whoever else is preaching thinks it should say. This is literally what God meant in the original translations. Okay, and so it says here, as the italics were added by the translators as helping words, it should have read, and you being dead in trespasses and sins, because we're expressing the state of mankind in this verse right here. And so he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. Who is that? That's all of Adam's children. Not his physical initial posterity, which we all come from, but we're talking about everybody, because he is our original great-grandpa. Our federal head, that's correct. He's the federal head of the human family. And if you, I don't know, maybe somebody has tried to figure out how many greats he is back, but he's literally related to us, okay? And so we possess the blood of Adam, all right? And so Adam was disobedient, and his spiritual existence was removed from him the moment he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he began the process of death. And so Adam and Eve were children of the disobedience. Adam's disobedience, a specific one. And so we all are children of that disobedience as well, as we have our sin natures because of him, okay? And everybody wants to say, oh, it's not fair. I wouldn't have done it if I was in the garden. Yeah, you would have, you know. If you were in the same exact... People always want to think that if they were put in a position of sin, that they wouldn't commit those sins. Well, if they were in the same position as such and such who committed such and such sin in their life, grew up the same way, did the same things, exposed to the same stuff, they would do the same exact thing. Because we all possess the same exact nature. And so we're not products of our environment. Yes, our environment can affect the level and frequency of sin, okay, but we all possess the same exact nature, all right, as human beings. So we are all children of the disobedience. So we're children of Adam's disobedience. And so he says here that among whom also in verse 3 we had our conversation. That's, you all know that means manner of life. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So we went about our lives, you know, doing what comes naturally, so to speak. But God, who is rich in mercy, because God is the God of mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, and, you know, I'll read the bulletin again this morning. You know, is God an unlovely God because he allows people to go to hell? No, God made it so that nobody would have to go to hell before he even created anybody. Okay? It's all there. It's free for the taking. But not all men will enter into that. And so he says that God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, that's made us alive again together with Christ. And he says, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God counts everything in the present, so therefore, if we've been saved from before the foundation of the world, he counts us also to be presently saved and in his eyesight in heaven, seated with him. Okay? I'm just showing you a little bit of the perspective of God, which should make us all very, very comfortable. that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And He says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, okay? So the grace that was presented to us in the plan of salvation that God authored from before the foundation of the world and executed at a point in time is entered into by faith. And listen to what He says about that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that's the faith, and that is not of yourselves. And you say, what? Wait a minute, I'm the one that believed, right? Okay, that's not so. Nobody has the ability to understand the Word of God unless it's quickened or made alive to them. And so God says, and Paul wrote it, but God is the author, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We're still talking about the faith that we expressed when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Pretty good. So, all things are, you know, of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, when we possess, when we express the faith that led to our salvation, the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became children of God. Both the faith and the blessings that come thereafter are all entirely of God. We did nothing to deserve any of it. And that kind of rubs man the wrong way. And, you know, man wants to think that he's somehow morally superior to other men. On Meet the Press this morning, they were talking about the Catholic Church, and then they had to segue it into Trump's immorality. You know, and the guy was like, "Oh, so they're not a lot, you know, unlike the Commander in Chief, then, aren't they? You know, well, I guess if we can let that go, then we're supposed to let this go." And da da da, you know. Nobody ever goes. Of course, they don't want to do this. If you go back and you look at any of the presidencies, any of them. And I know this is going to sound like I'm a Reagan fanboy, which I am. Except for the presidency of Ronald Reagan, you really didn't hear a whole lot of scandal coming from that presidency. Well, I'm sure Ronald did his stuff too. You know, men in power do stuff that men in power do. And, I mean, I don't know if you saw the movie Chappaquiddick, but, you know, the Kennedys. All those guys were a bunch of... they were looking for any tail they could find, so to speak. But, you know, that's the way that man is. And, of course, you know, JFK, you know, all the Democrats' favorite, was the White House may well have been a revolving door of women, you know. All the interns in there, what he did to them was made Bill Clinton look like he was a saint, you know. But I'm not judging them when I say that. I'm saying that's simply the way that man is. And so, of course, they want to, you know, bash on Donald Trump and everything like that, but such is the world we live in. And so it says here, so he says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not talking about moral acts here. We're talking about the things that God equipped us with, spiritual gifts, charismata, okay, to be used in the body of Christ, which is the mystery that Paul is talking about here. We're all members in particular of the body of Christ. We all have a job. And so he says that Christ, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And he's speaking of the Gentiles here, because remember, the Jews had a covenant relationship with God. They were God's chosen people. And the Gentiles had to, I mean, a Gentile wanted salvation before Jesus Christ died on the cross. They had to become a Jew and understand that the sacrificial system pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and trust Christ through that system. Okay, but it's always been by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Pre-sacrifice, it was looking forward to it. Post-sacrifice, we look back to it. It's just a point of perspective. And so he says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's pretty much the state of man until he trusts Christ as his Savior. Pretty sorry state of affairs. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. For he is our peace who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that's what our Lord declares in his prayer of intercession over in the book of John that we're studying in the evening. He prays to God that we all may be one as he is. And, of course, we are in Christ. That's a guarantee. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so mankind wants to judge the other. One group of mankind wants to judge the other group of mankind in moral ways, saying that we are better than them for some sort of on some sort of moral compass. Well, that's done away with in Christ because there is no law. We're all under liberty. We're all under the blood of Christ. And so can I judge you for sin? If I'm the same sinner, but we've all been judged to be under the blood of Christ, and so therefore we stand righteous before God? No, we can't judge one another. We're one. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Okay? And so we're talking about the body at large, the church body at large, God's called out assembly, his ecclesia in the church age. And so we are a local body of believers, and we are part of the larger body of believers in the world. And hath came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, both Jews and Gentiles, he's saying. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And he says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We're speaking of the Old Testament saints because they all had to be saved under Judaism. And the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so when you hear somebody that has the last name, like in England or in the UK or whatever, we've all heard the term Dr. Livingston. Livingston means living stone, okay? And that's an old Christian surname, which means they're a living stone in the temple of God. That's what we are. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Without the cornerstone, the building doesn't stand. And so we're being assembled as the living temple of God, and the last stone will be laid when the last person is saved during the Great Tribulation period. Well, really when the nation of Israel was saved at the end of the Great Tribulation period, and then we all see him in the air, and he comes back with all of his saints, okay? And so then the temple of God will be completed and fulfilled. And God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You wouldn't think so looking at the religions of the world, but that's accurate. He dwells where? In us. Okay? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are being built, because stones are being added daily, together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And he says this, and I know I'm going through basically everything that we studied before, but I want to do this to make sure it's all solid in our heads before we go into the fourth chapter. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words. And why is the body of Christ, the church, a mystery? Because it didn't exist in the Old Testament times, okay? The church was established after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It was removed from the Jews, the wild branch was grafted in, and now we possess and are custodians of the truth. And so, you know, can a Jew in Judaism preach Christ and be saved? Absolutely, you know. You can call yourself anything you want and preach Christ and accept the gospel and be saved, okay? But we're living in what's called the church age. And so he says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, and created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so going forward up to, and I read this last time, I preached last Sunday morning. It says in verse, let's see here, 18. And this is where we need to get our heads screwed on straight. Paul is basically telling them the same thing. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, or the whole plan of salvation and our purpose in it. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And what is that power that worketh in us? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And so, really, what are we called to do? And we're going to go into, it says in verse 1, I'll read it, verse 1 of the 4th chapter. Wherefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, are we talking about our job at the mill or at the factory or at the computer, whatever our job may be? No. We're talking about the job that was given us, the gifts that we were given to use within the body of Christ. Okay? Now, if I am off fishing all the time and not teaching classes here, am I walking worthy of the, you know, of the calling that God called me for? No, absolutely not. Walking worthy is walking according to what he's committed to our trust. And, you know, in this book of Ephesians, it's kind of laid out as though we are on a military campaign, okay? And we're going to all the world, preaching the gospel to everyone. And, of course, we don't do that as a local church. We, you know, fund missionaries and help them with the Word of God and have fellowship with them so that they might also go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how the church works as a whole. We're like a congruent spider web, all right? We're all tied together, and the web itself that ties us together is the Spirit of God. And so as we go into all the world, we're equipped with everything we need to perform the job that God has given us to perform. And so each and every one of us are given at least one spiritual gift to be used within the body of Christ. You know, some of us have many, some of us have few. But does that make the ones that have many any better than the ones that have few? Absolutely not. Paul lays that out really clearly over in 1 Corinthians, where he says, is the whole body an eye? Is the whole body an ear? You know, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the seeing? If the whole body were the eye, where would be the hearing? You know? And so I've got, little things in my body, my capillary system, my skin, my spleen, my little kidneys, all these little things in my body that really aren't the major parts of my body, like my heart, my lungs, and my stomach, and my face, and my brain, and stuff. All the big organs we think of being the most important. Well, if you remove one of our orifices, then we're going to have a hard time staying alive. So the parts of us that we don't like talking about are just as important as the ones that you see every day. And so that's the same exact thing goes with everybody's job within the body of Christ. Can we see somebody who is given the gifts of being a prayer warrior? Not typically, because where are they doing that? They're typically doing it somewhere where they can have some solitude and pray. And so I don't know who has those gifts, but those gifts are here, Some people have a particular gift to give. But I will at some point in time, but I'm not looking in the offering tray to see what's there. The head pastor does, and someday I'll be the head pastor if the Lord tarries, and I'll see and all that kind of stuff. But some people have a particular gift that they want to give above and beyond the 10% that God says belongs to him, and they do. And some people help clean. Some people help cook. Some people help teach the children. Some people are simply support pieces within the body so that the whole body might be congruent, you know. Some of us have, it's really interesting that we have a small nucleus of believers here. We're in the last age, you know. We're down to literally the end of the end times, okay? And so God says, during those days, you're not going to have a whole lot of believers around, okay? There's going to be few of you. That's just the way that it is. Of course, you know, we wonder, you know, where are all the other believers? And I promise you, God always has his remnant elsewhere as well. But you would think that we wouldn't be able to function, you know, we have probably, how many active members? I don't know how many active members we have. If all the active members were here, we'd fill the auditorium. But not all the active members are here on one Sunday. But you would think that we wouldn't have everything necessary for this building and structure and ministry as a whole to sustain. But does it? Absolutely. And do we have great fellowship with one another? Absolutely. And there's certain people within that fellowship that cause that fellowship to be greater, you know, and they have gifts as well. And so all the gifts working together as one cause a congruency and a seamless, fluid system for the Lord to go out into all the world and preach his gospel. He says that we're equipped for this. And he likens it to a suit of armor here in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Turn there with me. I've probably got enough time to go through this, and then we'll have to stop for the morning. And so he says here in verse 10 of the 6th chapter. Yep. This is like reading the last page of a book, right? You've got to do that first before you start the book. All right, so he says, finally, my brethren, and we'll get to this eventually, and everything leading up to this will make sense with this as well, but you can read this as a standalone passage, and it really gives us a lot of information. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and what? In the power of his might. Now, the strength that we have does not derive from us whatsoever. Now, granted, some of us may be more, or appear to be more spiritually strong than others, but none of us have any spiritual strength aside from the Spirit of God that indwells us. Okay? And so, you know, God gives us the gifts to be this way, you know? I'm not I'm outgoing, but I'm not a public speaker. You know, I'm not typically a person that goes and tackles things that I have no idea how to do, but the Lord gave me the gifts to do the job, you know, and which is funny because he calls the ones that you wouldn't think would be suitable in the natural for the positions that he called us to do. But the Lord has the power to make those things that are not as though they are. Really, it's a testimony to the power of God is what it is, you know. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we see spiritual wickedness in not just spiritual institutions. Yes, we see spiritual wickedness in spiritual institutions or institutions that are supposed to be spiritual that don't have the Spirit of God. You know, take the Catholic Church, for example, and all the derivatives of the Catholic Church, basically. You know, all the Protestant Reformation churches. There is so much spiritual wickedness in those, it's not even funny. But we also have spiritual wickedness in the political realm. Because man is attempting, really, the unfaithful operate in the lie of the devil sometimes more than the faithful. And I use faithful in quotation marks. I see me and you're listening to me. I'm putting my fingers next to my head and wiggling my two fingers to make quotation marks. But, it's a mockery. And so what do we have in the political realm? Well, man's always judging other men for moral conduct. And we're going to produce a more moral world than we had before. But has it ever happened? In the last 6,000 years, nothing's changed. And it's funny that socialist gal in over in New York, Cortez, she had a rally and said that the press was not allowed to come. And the press is all for that. But if Donald Trump ever had a rally and said the press couldn't come, all the fire and brimstone would come down, you know. It's just funny. But that's the way that man is. Man is trying to produce And tell a politician this, and they'll be like, you're nuts, get out of here, you know. But man is trying to produce a utopia promised by God called heaven without God in it, you know. And really, in that, man is making himself God. And so he says in verse 13, wherefore, or because of these things, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I've never really looked at the Greek in this, except for a couple weeks ago. And if you look at the Greek in this verse 13, the term done all, and I'm going to try and pronounce the Greek word in my limited knowledge of Greek, kataragazomai. I'm going to get better at that someday, I promise everybody, all right? Katergazome. I believe that's a better pronunciation, okay? I'm not a Greek scholar, all right? But I'm working in the Greek and figuring things out. It is working, but my conversational abilities in Greek are going to be lacking. I'm going to admit that to you right now. But it means to work until the end. That's the meaning of the Greek word. And so until the job is done, or until God says what? Come up hither. Okay? So he says, wherefore take unto you the 2 minutes according to that clock, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that's the end of the age. We're in that day. And having done all, to stand. Or stand to the end. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and that's the truth here is the Greek word aletheia, and it means reality. Okay? So, everything that we're talking about in the book of Ephesians, Paul's trying to get our spiritual heads screwed on straight and make sure that we understand what reality is. Reality isn't, you know, being born, going to school, getting a six-figure income, which used to be like, you know, a lot of money, but now a six-figure income is a meat. You know, it's basically a middle-class income with inflation and everything like that. But nevertheless, you know, that was the goal. Six-figure income, you eventually retire, you buy yourself a nice motorhome or a yacht or a property somewhere, and you live out your twilight days and having fun. You know, that's the best that could possibly happen to us. Well, that's not what reality is. Reality is that it keeps going. And it either keeps going in heaven or it keeps going in hell. And so if we want to grasp what reality is, we need to understand who we are, who God is, and what His plan of salvation is. That's what reality is. And so he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. When a Jew in the first century would gird his loins, and that, you know, when I first read this years ago, I was like, what does girding a loin mean? I know my loins are like around here. Well, a Jew would wear an undergarment, which was typically slipped over the head, and then basically a poncho, if you want to put it that way. Sometimes it was wrapped around the shoulders. There's a few different variations, but they would all drape over him. And in order to tie it all together and make it one garment, he would gird himself, either like if you're wealthy, a leathern adorned with some kind of metal girdle, so to speak, or a buckle, or if you were poor, it was just a sash, basically. Tie it all together, and so you were clothed. What he's saying here is clothe yourself in the reality of what the Word of God says and go forward into the world. Okay? And so he also says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate do? Well, it's like body armor. It protects your vitals. Okay? So when we stand before a God, we can't stand before Him in our righteousness. We stand before Him in His, and therefore we're protected. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means knowing the gospel and going forward in it. All right? And above all, taking the shield of faith, because without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. And so when we have faith, we have salvation. We have salvation. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and He could never leave us nor forsake us. And we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And that's what is provided by faith. So everything in the world that could come at us via the devil is shielded by the faith that we express when we trust that Jesus Christ as our Savior. Wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He can't harm us. And take the helmet of salvation. Okay, so we're preserved, saved, like salt does. It's a preservative. We're preserved by the plan of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And what? Last but not least, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we go forward into all the world and preach the gospel. And what does the sword of the Spirit do? Well, it's two-edged, so it cuts the condemnation and it cuts the salvation. And so understanding these things, and I'll wrap it up here, and getting our proverbial spiritual head screwed on straight is such an important principle as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, the more we preach and teach and learn about these things, the more we can start thinking in the spiritual instead of thinking in the natural. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious love, your precious mercy, and your precious grace, all that are precious to us and that we don't have anything in this world aside from them. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.